Now, we've been talking a lot through tonight about being called. A number of people have talked at the front about Ross or Emily feeling called to head to the South Pacific. We asked them about what led to them being called, and we keep using this word. And at first, it kind of sounds very strange to us to be called to go and fly across the world. But really, that word isn't as far removed from normal conversation as we think. We do talk about it in some context, normally when we're talking about careers, don't we? A person maybe feels called to be a doctor because they love being able to help other people. And somebody maybe feels called to pursuing a career in football because they think it's the thing that they're best at. It's what they just love to do. Somebody maybe feels called to social work because in their past, others really were a help to them and they just want to give something back. So we do sometimes use this word called to kind of describe those strong feelings or strong impulses that we have inside ourselves to want to do something, to want to pursue something. Emily mentioned earlier that when it came to teaching, she felt called to be a teacher. Her teddies, before anybody else, knew that she was called to be a teacher because she loves communicating with children. She gets enjoyment from doing it. So we do have a sense of what this word can mean. And yet tonight, when we talk about being called, when we talk about Ross and Emily being called to the South Pacific, we are talking about something slightly different. Because what is happening, or what has happened to them, is not something internal. You know, in all of those other cases, it's really, I want to do something. I feel I'm good at something, and that's what moves us forward. But in the way Ross and Emily have talked about it tonight, it's not them, rather, they believe there's an external nature to their call. They believe God has told them to do, that God desires them to fly, that God desires them to be placed in a different part of the globe. Ross and Emily believe God wants them to go to this other country for a year, and that's why we have gathered tonight. It's not internal. It's an external call. It's a call from God to go. Now, they're not the first people to have been called by God to do something, nor will they be the last people called by God to do something. And in fact, often whenever God does call humans, we don't always respond with the obedience that Ross and Emily are displaying. They have got to a point where they believe this is right and they want to obey the call. God often calls, and even a quick flick through Scripture where we see people being called, we see often the mistakes, the obstacles that human beings like to put in the place of this call. You think of the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. God makes Adam and Eve, and he calls them to be obedient to him. That in his world, he gives them a job to do, to care for everything else, to care for the animals, to care for the plants. They're there to be God's caretakers in this wonderful world that he has made, and to enjoy God, and to enjoy the world that he made. But in light of that calling, Adam and Eve fall in Genesis chapter 3. They disobey God. And they were, instead of enjoying him, they reject him and choose to do what they want rather than what God has said is best. You think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11. We read about him being called by God. God calls him when he's worshipping foreign gods. And he calls him to go to Canaan, the land that God will give to Abraham's descendants. And we read immediately at the end of chapter 11 that he starts off on the journey. But he goes to Haran, which is about halfway there, and he stalls. And he stays there for years until he's 75 before he starts to go back on the journey again. He's called, and he stalls. You go into Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the prince of Egypt, Moses. And he comes to the burning bush. And there at the burning bush, he's not a young guy. He's now 80 years old. And at 80 years old, God calls him. Doesn't matter what age you are, you can be 80 years old when God calls you. And at 80, God calls Moses. And do you know how Moses responded? With question after question after question, really excuse after excuse. He gives four questions, four excuses to God, and then he finishes at the end of chapter 4 by just saying, send somebody else. Send somebody else. He's called by God and he responds with questioning. You know, he said there was 80-year-old Moses, but you also have Samuel later on in 1 Samuel chapter 3. He is called by God when he's just a little boy helping out in the temple, and God calls him and calls him during the night. And Samuel runs into Eli, the chief priest who ran the temple, thinking that it was Eli rather than God, and asks how he can help. And he goes back to bed and he comes in again. How can I help? And he goes back to bed and he hears the call again. He comes in, how can I help? And it takes him time to realize that the one who is calling him is actually God himself. He is falling into the mistake of mistaking the source of his call. He thinks it's coming from a human being when it's really from God. You go on through the Bible and we start to see kings coming into Jerusalem. And the third king that's appointed over all Israel is Solomon. And kings were appointed. They were called by God to be king. They were anointed with oil to show that God wanted them to be the king. And Solomon is anointed with oil. He's called to be king. And he does take up the role as king. But the Bible tells us that though he technically sat on the throne, he chased after everything else in this world to try and bring a sense of pleasure and fulfillment. So he kind of fulfilled his calling with one hand, and he chased after every self-indulgent idea he could with the other. And in the end of his life, he writes a book called Ecclesiastes, and he says the way he's lived his life, holding onto his calling with one hand and holding onto everything else that the world says may bring happiness with the other, and chasing it with all fervor, was really a chasing after the wind. You can't grab hold of it. You can't find satisfaction living that way. You can't follow God's calling and yet try and live a self-gratifying, self-obsessed, self-glorifying life at exactly the same time. He says it's such a chase is meaningless. And you think of Jonah, a prophet of Israel. And he's called to go to a different part of the world. He's called to leave his country that he is devoted to and to go instead to Nineveh to preach to his country's enemies. He hears the call to go, and yet he hates the Ninevites. He hates them. He loathes them. And so rather than go where God has clearly called him, he hops on a boat and he tries to go the complete opposite direction. You see the same in the New Testament. There's Judas. Judas is called by Jesus along with the other disciples, and he comes and he lives with Jesus. He eats with Jesus. He travels with Jesus. He watches everything that Jesus did. And yet, at the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus is still a young man, 30 years old, Judas betrays him for 30 pieces of silver because Jesus hasn't met his expectations for worldly power and a political upheaval in Jerusalem. You have another man in the New Testament, Demas. He's one of the first Christian missionaries. This is a real live early missionary. And he goes out and he's a worker with Paul and he does great things for God. And yet we read about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He abandoned his call because he loved this world. Lots and lots of people all the way through history, even in the Bible itself, called by God. And yet many of them struggle. Many of them stumble. And some even fall away completely. Ross and Emily, you need to be so careful. There's so much white noise out there. So much that can distract and pull us away from what God has called you to do at this particular time. These examples, they remind us of some of the things that can become very natural temptations to us. To stall when called by God, just to put it off. I'll do it another time. I'll do it later. To have a million questions that we bring up. Well, do you know, I don't know if it's the right time. I don't know if we have the money yet. I don't know how it'll affect so-and-so or what way it'll work out at in my job. And we can come up with so many questions that we kind of push off God's call because of. But when God has called you, as you've testified to tonight, He calls you because He has a work that needs to be done now. He has a work that He wants you to do. And so instead of wavering, He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 how to move forward with confidence. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus tells us how to respond to a call, how to really live this life no matter what we are doing. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Here, the author of Hebrews, he tells us that the secret to running well, the secret to living a life that pleases God, the secret to finishing the course, the secret to making it to the end is to fix your eyes upon Jesus. So many other examples, but we're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. In other words, Ross and Emily, you're not to try and be like a particular missionary hero that you may have. You're not even meant to be like the good parents that have been testified about tonight. You're not meant to be like those family and friends who have had a positive impact on you. Be like them. But here this verse tells us to aim even higher, to go further, to set our eyes on something even better than those good blessings that you've enjoyed in this life. We're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And we're to fix our eyes upon Him because He was called. And He lived out that call in a way that is beyond anything that any human has ever been able to do. The Bible says He was sent out on a mission. Donald quoted earlier in his prayer from John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but receive eternal life." In other words, here's the Father and He sends Him out. He calls His Son to a particular ministry, to a particular work, to really a gospel mission to save the world. This wasn't an easy mission. It was a very difficult mission. Walter mentioned earlier some of the difficulties that you may come across there in the South Pacific. But Jesus' ministry had difficulties even beyond what we can comprehend. Isaiah says that His calling involved being familiar with suffering, being despised, being rejected. In His life, we read about Him experiencing real mockery, hostility, even from family members, slander. We read of physical and mental abuse. And yet, the Bible says, He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to the end. In other words, He even knowing how hard it would be, knowing the difficult work that was set before Him, understanding the agony of His particular call, He still chose the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, He was determined to obey in the fullest way possible, even to the very end, even an agonizing end. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes we have a warped understanding of Jesus. We imagine Him running His way through this life and almost eagerly chasing the cross with glee. The truth is the complete opposite. We get an insight in the Garden of Gethsemane to Jesus at that particular moment, as He contemplates the call before Him. the cross that he is to go to. The Bible said he sweat drops of blood. The anxiety pumping through his body as he contemplated what he must do in this particular calling caused the capillaries in his head to burst and the blood to drip down his face. This was no light call. And yet there in that same garden, at the height of his anxiety, he cries out to God and he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. He understood exactly what his Father was calling him to. And though it brought him great anxiety, he marched towards it without wavering. Austin and Emily, we are praying for you that you would be able to fix your eyes upon Jesus and follow his example. And why do we want you to do that? Well, it's because though the call may be hard, God's ways are always best. They are always best. Even in this difficult call of Jesus Christ, who had to endure the cross, despise the shame, he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. There is an end. There is a wonderful triumph in this call that he went through. We mentioned Philippians chapter 2. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, it says afterwards, he was highly exalted. We read of his Father at Jesus' baptism being able to declare, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He experienced the favor of his Father because of his obedience. And through the obedience to this call, he became the source of salvation for the world. That people across all parts of our globe, through believing in Jesus Christ, their lives could be transformed and they could be spared from death and brought to life. They could cease to be enemies of God and begin to walk as children of God. No longer having a God as simply their judge, but now having God as their Father. And it was because Jesus was obedient in the call that God his Father had given him. Ross and Emily, as you seek to be obedient to God's call, you are the same. That God will exalt you, that you will be exalted in his sight through your obedience. He says in his word, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And you're going to be honored by God as you seek to obey him. You think of what God pronounced over his Son. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And as far as you are obedient and seeking to do the will of God in heaven, you are pleasing to him. What a wonderful thing to know that you are pleasing God. And what a wonderful thing to aspire to in this life. And as you pursue this call that he's given to you, you're able to be pleasing to him. And also, as you go and help that gospel work in the South Pacific, through your efforts, others will hear. As you care for those children, others will hear through the lips of maybe other missionaries along the chain. As you mix in the area and you get to know people and you engage, as you even share with the children that you minister to in the school, Jesus can use those words and will save. He has promised his word never returns to him void. That you get to be part of this process by which God does save people around the world. That one day when you get to heaven, you will be able to meet people whose conversion God allowed you to participate in. To be a link in that chain. We as a church are praying for you that this desire that you've even expressed tonight to want to go, to fulfill his call, that you would continue to pursue it, that you would continue to know his hand upon each step that you take as you head, and that God would very much bless the efforts that you're making. Tonight, we've really come together to recognize how God has called Ross and Emily, and to note the fact that they're seeking to be obedient to that call. But what does that mean for the rest of us? Well, the first obvious question that many of us need to ask is, has God called you to a particular task or a particular life that he wants you to live that you've been evading up to this point? And maybe Ross and Emily are a reminder or a poke that God has aspirations for what you should do for him also. Sometimes I think we become very content with non-obedience. You know, I know what he wants me to do, and it's not that I'm rebelling against it. I'm just not moving forward. Well, we need to understand that non-obedience is the same as disobedience. And God maps out what he wants us to do and gives us a clear sense of his calling. To not do it is disobedience. If God is calling you, don't respond like Moses with many, many questions. Don't respond like Jonah by running away. Don't respond like Adam and Eve with disobedience. Rather, the correct response is to pray and ask God to give you strength, to ask him to help you step out in faith and to talk to the community of believers around you so that they can rally around and help you discern exactly what God wants you to do. Maybe some people here tonight need to ask that question. Has he called me to something in particular that I've been putting off to this point? Emmanuel Baptist, as God has called Emily and Ross to head out, he's called us to do something too as the sending church. It's not just them that are working for him. We are meant to be busy in this same work. We need to be following them with interest. We need to be continually upholding them in prayer. Should some practical need arise, we need to be quick to jump and seek to meet that particular need. We've also talked a lot about Ross and Emily's response to God's call in their life. But in reality, when we think of God's calling, everybody in this room is called by God. Everybody in this room is called by God. We've been here to think about a particular way Ross and Emily has been called. But God has issued a call to everybody. He says in his word, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He calls you tonight. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He says in Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. He calls you in his word, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God has called you tonight as well. We've been thinking so much about Ross and Emily's call, but he has called us all in his world, in his word, to repent of our sin, to turn away from our self-gratifying life, this determination to live for me, and instead to recognize that that selfish mentality has separated us from God, and what we need is transformation. What we need is forgiveness, and that forgiveness was purchased when Jesus died on the cross. We need to trust in that finished work. And he calls us in his word to simply ask. To ask him to forgive you. To ask him to make you his child. It was mentioned earlier, Ross and Emily both heard that call before they ever heard any call to the South Pacific. As you hear that call, so clearly yelled out in God's word, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How do you respond? How do you respond? It's a wonderful thing to come together and to see a couple that have been called and are willing to move and willing to go. They want to go primarily because they believe this message saves. They believe this message matters. They believe this message makes a difference. I think I can speak honestly on behalf of Russ and Emily and say that the friends and family who've gathered here tonight, they love and they care for. Now, they've been moved by a desire to see the gospel go forward all across the globe. And yet I know that nothing would give them any greater joy than knowing that the people who they care about here in Northern Ireland also have responded to God's personal call on them. Nothing would make them happier than to know that you have come to a place where you understand what Jesus has done. That when you have a desire to want to know him, that you would hear his personal call to you to come to him and put your trust in him, that you also would be obedient to this wonderful, saving, but personal call that God's word sets before you tonight. Those who come to me, I will in no way cast out, Jesus says. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Ross and Emily and their desire to serve you, and we do pray that you would equip them for the task, strengthen them in every way that they need. Help us as a church, Lord, to be mindful of them and diligent in our role in their pursuit of obedience. And Lord, as we think about their call, we pray for the call that you have issued to all of us to repent of our sins, to trust in Christ, and to know and love you. We pray, Lord, that each person in this room would genuinely come to a place where they can do just that, where they can put aside their questions, where they can stop running away, where they can stop trying to hold on to a pretend faith and the things that they love more in this world. And instead, Lord, that as they hear your call to simply come, to throw themselves upon your mercy, that they would do so with all earnestness and know the joy of their sins forgiven, and the joy of knowing you by responding to this wonderful offer of forgiveness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.